but it is not really a contradiction. The Lord will test us on all sorts of things. Yes, He will test us as to our yieldedness to Him, even to the point of, listen to this, calling upon us to do a thing quite in the opposite direction of what He has told us before. He tests us. He may not carry the thing through. He may not make that demand ultimately, but He will bring us to the mountaintop with the wood under our arm and the knife lifted. Then He will stop us and say, "Now I know." We know God has directed us there, and suddenly we see all these things that completely contradict what we thought we would see and what we've hoped for in our heart. And yet, we both come to this place where last night she's pulling off the property, basically saying, "Nevertheless, Lord, whatever Your will is." I was so proud of my wife when I heard her attitude. I thought, my God, He's working. You talk about enlargement. He's working some beautiful enlargement into my wife's heart.
Hello, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's Michael here. Before I share with you today's journal recordings, I'd like to share with you a rather remarkably timed devotional from A.W. Tozer that happened to come just this morning, the very day I would be editing this episode. I was really encouraged when reflecting on this devotional against my experience of being amazed at the amount of insights that the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ has been willing to give me on His Word through my own personal experience of walking with Him by faith into every new season and into every new place and into every new purpose that He has called me to do so. It's not just been ever about getting from where I'm at to whatever place God wanted me to get. I've often said in the recordings in the past, please don't just listen to these stories to find out what happened. That's very soap opera-ish. The whole point of this life that God has had me turn inside out is to share and become an example, if you will, incarnating, putting flesh or clothes on the naked truths of the Word of God, making it more palatable to eat the Word of God, making it more relevant to our daily life, walking before Him. And I've always been so amazed and so thankful that the insights God is giving to me are being useful in your life. And so as you continue to listen to this episode, by the way, this is the beginning of what's going to be really a number of weeks. God is really going to be giving me a lot more insights into His mystery. Even recently, He's given me some just incredibly deep insights about the intentionality of His mysterious dealings in our lives. So this is just kind of the beginning where I'm beginning to collect, and the Holy Spirit is guiding me to begin thinking more and more on this incredible subject of how mysterious God is and how much unlike Him we are, and all the purposes that He has for so often dealing with us in very bizarre, very strange, very mysterious ways that make absolutely no sense to the human nature in us or in those around us. So have a listen to this devotional really quick, and then we'll enjoy the insights that the Lord is giving me on that day on the mountain regarding some mysterious dealings of God. The scripture for this day's devotion is, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of basic faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." So this is a call for us to press on into the deep things, to leave behind the basics. And I had mentioned, quite a few years ago, if you're staying stuck in sin, we're moving way past all those teachings that I used to teach people about how to get out of sin. I said, you're going to miss out on all the adventure. We're done with those teachings. We're moving on into the adventure, and you're going to miss living the adventure of faith if you're still stuck in the basics. Now, obviously, everybody gets started at different times, so I'm not looking down on anybody or trying to call out anybody who's just getting started, but it was more meant for those who had been struggling for a long time and not able to get off of first base. Now, here's the devotional. I found this really encouraging. The vast majority of our Bible conferences are dedicated to the obvious. Each of the brothers, usually advertised as a widely sought-after conference speaker, today we would say internationally known Bible teacher and author, right, ranges all throughout the scriptures to discover additional passages to support truth already known to and believed by 99% of his hearers. But if the speaker can show that some elementary truth, and I want to put emphasis on elementary truth, not deep truths, but if they can show that some elementary truth had been hidden as an Old Testament, quote, type and not before noticed, he is hailed as a profound Bible scholar and eagerly invited back next year. This engrossment in first principles has an adverse effect upon the evangelical church. It is as if an intelligent child should be forced to stay in the third grade 5 or 6 years. The monotony is just too great. The mind cannot remain alert when the elements of surprise and disclosure are missing. Personally, I sit through the average Orthodox sermon with the same sense of bored frustration one might feel who was reading a mystery story through for the 12th time. Our tendency to repeat endlessly a half dozen basic doctrines is the result of our lack of prophetic insight and our failure to meet God in living encounter. The knowledge of God presents a million facets, each one shining with a new ravishing light. This is indeed a perfect match to some of the things I'm going to say in this recording, where I begin to unpack and see more light on the mystery of God. It's so easy to say it cliche from behind a pulpit and miss the true depth of what it means that God is indeed very mysterious. And you'll see there's an actual experience that I'm going to have in this message regarding our land in New Zealand, where we are going to begin to see that side of the mystery of God again. And so the teaching is going to come directly out of my experience, just as he's talking about here. He says, the teacher who lives in the heart of God reads scriptures with warm devotion, undergoes the discipline and the chastisement of the Holy Spirit, and presses on toward perfection, is sure, every now and again, to come upon fresh and blessed vistas of truth, old indeed as the word itself, but bright as the dew on the grass in the morning. The heart that has seen the far glimpses of advanced truth will never be able to keep quiet about them. His experiences will get into his sermons one way or another, and his messages will carry an element of surprise and delight altogether, absent from the ordinary Bible talks heard everywhere else these days. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you as you listen.
June 27th, 8:47 a.m. God's dealings are so mysterious and seemingly so full of contradictions. And yet when the time has come, they are found to be with such certainty. And you can be certain that in spite of the mysteries, you will experience certainty. This whole situation that we're facing with this land provides perfect example to capture, yet again, the mysterious ways of God. You would think it's only necessary with faith to simply look for and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, His providence, His speaking voice to you, and that would mean if you heard His voice and you obeyed, it would lead to absolute certainty and perfected outcomes. You would think the only thing that you needed to do is to hear God's leadings around the counterfeits in the world, deceptions of Satan, the corruptions of your mind. And you would think that if you heard God's voice and you just followed the providence, that will lead you to something that always is straight up and down, something that's always reconcilable to what you expected or what God's word says, etc. You would think if you can just hear and follow God's voice correctly, it all goes well. And it's just not true. I have this saying that's all throughout my journal recordings for years. I'm always wrong en route, and then I'm always right at the end, because I do so much conjecturing. I have this idea that's just come to me just now. Charles Spurgeon and A.W. Pink both concluded that the main reason that God left the mysterious book of Revelation in the canon of Scripture under the premise of the fact that it's uninterpretable, that most people have spent so much of their time and lives trying to interpret that book, and you just can't do it. You just can't land that plane. It has to be revealed in time. And it's only when the event occurs that you'll begin to see that it was true. You're not going to be able to nail down the book of Revelation. And he was saying that the reason why God let that book stay in the canon of Scripture is to bring low the pride of men, for the humbling of men's pride, meaning that men would make all kinds of statements and conjectures about that book. And usually when enough time passes, many of them find out they were wrong. So for example, for 2,000 years, the better part of anybody that's ever made any kind of a contemporary conjecturing or interpretation or tried to land a prophecy in that book, they've come up short and they've found themselves now in their graves wrong. It's one of the reasons why I think that the wisdom of the Lord to me was to send me on like He did Daniel. Anytime I would try to touch these things, it was like the Lord would say to me, Michael, this is sealed up until the end. Go on your way. And so I do believe that all of the mysteries in the book, I believe they're slowly being revealed. So for example, Daniel had no idea what he was talking about when he was prophesying these statues. He had no idea who the kings other than Nebuchadnezzar would be. He had no idea who Antiochus Epiphanes was, this Antichrist figure that the book in the 7th, 8th, and 11th chapters talk about. He had no idea. He's speaking about things that are so disturbing and so mysterious to him that he lays ill for several days after seeing some of these visions. And he says he's terrified. And here's the guy who's writing the book, the prophet, who has no idea what he's talking about. He has no idea what he's writing about. This is a complete contradiction of people who've come to some of my experiences regarding prophetic utterances, regarding dates or what happened with P and et cetera, and makes it look like I don't know, what I'm talking about. And I say, well, neither did Daniel and neither did Jeremiah. When Jeremiah is prophesied to by God about this, you know, beast coming from the north and this leopard and this whatever else descriptions he gives to it, Jeremiah has no idea who it is. He has no idea that it's Babylon and has no idea that it's Nebuchadnezzar. God hides it from him. So here's the prophet, and you would say people could taunt him and say, oh yeah, well, who's it going to be, Mr. Prophet? And he has no idea. Daniel could have been asked the same question. Oh yeah, well, who is the chest of bronze? Oh yeah, well, who are these legs or chest of steel and legs of bronze and the toes made of clay and bronze or whatever it was? I can't remember the order off the top of my head. Who are these? Oh yeah, this kingdom that cuts out of the rock and breaks the feet of the statue. Oh yeah, well, who is this? What is this? And Daniel has no idea. He has no idea. So mysterious. You would think that God would come to the prophet and say, oh, here's exactly what's going to happen. Here's exactly who it is. Here's exactly what this 70 weeks means. It's not weeks like you think. It's weeks of years. And here's where it ends. And oh, by the way, there's going to be a huge gap. Over 2,000 years between the final, you know, week, 69th week and the 70th week. He didn't tell Daniel any of that. He's very mysterious in some of these ways he deals. It's like God didn't tell me what the final outcome with P would be. On the contrary, he led me to believe things were going to end up very differently than they did. He allowed me to believe it. Now, what I want to deal with, I've been thinking before the Lord on this trail, and we've got this very weird situation. I'm going to try to skip all the details, but we have this situation where next thing to secure is land. And the Lord seems to have led us to begin our search. And we have been very prayerful about it the whole way, trusting in the Lord. And we made a little video of what we're looking for, who we are, 5 minutes. Lisa went and took it upon herself to put it on a few little Facebook groups in these certain towns we were looking at. At first, we were kind of believing this certain city. And I saw 512 a few times regarding that certain city. And I felt really good about it. I was like, wow, this will be so exciting, etc., etc. So there's one instance of me believing God was kind of pointing us to a certain city. Then suddenly, about, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, maybe the peace of that place just kind of drained out of me. And I felt like I didn't have the desire to go there anymore. And we could look at this and say, well, what was that all about? Well, it might just be a coincidence that I saw a few of these 512s. A lot of times the Lord will use 512 as an indicator of something he wants me to step into or stay put on, in the case of, you know, emailing the judge all those years ago, the very first time the Holy Spirit spoke, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. He wanted me to stand because he had a plan in this. He didn't want me to reach out and email, but oftentimes he'll use it to me saying, this is my way, walk in it. And so I saw, in connection to our look to that certain city, a few times I saw this 512, and I thought, oh, wow, I bet the Lord's leading us there, etc. Well, there again, now we've been redirected to this new town, and we get this lead from a lady who reaches out to Lisa from the Facebook group and says, hey, we have some land that might work for you. It's about 5 minutes outside of this other town. We start looking at this and we conclude, wow, this is a lot closer to where Lisa is living now. So we'd be closer to her parents for back and forth visits with her daughter, etc., and for ourselves. And maybe this makes more sense. And I start looking at this town. I watch a few videos on it. And I'm like, wow, this is pretty exciting looking. This is a pretty neat looking little town. And I'm watching a person do a dash cam drive through, and they pull up to a stoplight, and the car in front, the only number on the license plate is 512. I look up at the time, it's 5:44. So I'm paying attention to this providence. I'm paying attention. This is obviously how I've gotten where I'm at in every way. This is what I'm trying to capture, is how uncertain and how certain the final outcomes are. How uncertain it can be en route, that God intentionally allows there to be this mystery. That this is what it means when a lot of people have said over the years, God's ways are so mysterious. How God could lead you in one direction and then change his mind and lead you somewhere else. And people who are religious, people who are not actually following the Lord and hearing his voice, would never understand this. They would say, no, this is a complete contradiction. You're just deceived. This is Satan's doing. And they completely miss it. As if when a shepherd takes a sheep out, he just always leads them in a straight line. He never says, okay, guys, let's move over here to the left. Okay, well, now that we've moved over to the left, let's move over to the right. Okay, well, now that we're to the right, let's move them over here, and keeps them moving. And you can see a lot of this in the book of Acts. You can see this with Jesus. Jesus will be led in one place, and then he's taken to another. Led in one place, taken to another. If he even tries to stop too long, that's no go. Samaria, 2 days. That's about the longest you see him staying, and then he's off somewhere else. Paul, same thing. He's being led here and then here. Led here and then here. Led here and then here. And you see all these really weird contradictions. Like, why does God need to do a shipwreck in order to get Paul to testify before the Romans? Why did he need to put him in prison in order to have this happen? There's just these very weird, if you really look at the Bible with eyes open And you don't read it with some rose-colored glasses on, as if it's a nice children's storybook. And you begin to really force yourself to realize these were real people with real emotions, real events, real problems, real blessings, real strange dealings of God. I mean, you cannot read the Bible, if you're honest, and say, oh, that makes such perfect sense. I see why, and you could just name any old event. I've got a whole video I've done about this called God Would Never, and it shows all these very bizarre things that God's dealing with, and that's what I'm trying to capture now, is that I'm dealing with something very bizarre, where it can be very humbling, and it can be very fearful, and it can cause you to think that you've misheard from God, or that you're being led astray. It can even sometimes, I've had this happen many times over the years, where I can even begin to doubt the numbers, where you start to have this doubt like, wow, is God really, like, am I being deceived? And of course, I have now, since 2009, 13 years of God leading me like this. And all the outcomes and circumstances, which are not always pleasant, but you can't measure a man's position with God by his circumstances. If you do that, 2 Corinthians 11 says Paul was the biggest spiritual idiot that's ever lived, and hated by God more than any Christian that's ever lived, next to Job. And probably not as much as Job, because at least in the end, God validated Job. Paul ends up getting his head cut off. Clearly, he was hated, despised, and rejected by God if you look at the circumstances. So the numbers, you can begin to doubt. And then what I have to end up doing, the circumstances can cause you to doubt the voice of God. So whether God was speaking to me through a package of Oreo cookies, or that he literally gave lips and a mouth and a voice to, like a talking donkey, regardless of whether he spoke to me through an Oreo cookie, or through a talking donkey, or through a cloud, or through an angel that showed up out here on the trail, or through numbers, how he's done for 13 years, the faith walk and experience of millions of Christians has been that circumstances will contradict what God is telling you in the path of faith, and then there will be this extra thing that happens that's separate of just, you know, contradictions that test your faith. No, there'll be this mysteriousness of God's leading you in one direction and then changing direction, causing you to believe something that doesn't come to pass. And I've given examples of this. I've given examples in recent videos when it looks like God has deceived you, where you can see throughout Scripture, for any number of reasons, God points in this way and gives a promise there, but then it fails. And he moves in a different direction with a different person to a different place or what have you. I'm seeing a lot of this. When I say a lot, there's been a lot of years I've been walking with the Lord like this, but I'm able to think of quite a few things that, by the typical way God speaks to me using numbers, and of course, again, it's really important for me to capture this, that the numbers are not the main speaking. The main speaking is the Holy Spirit. The numbers can and often do point to a passage of Scripture for me. I have 13 years of proving this is a way that God has chosen to speak to me. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense to other people. It wouldn't matter if I said, oh yeah, there's a certain rock here in the forest, and I come out and this rock all of a sudden transforms into a talking animated object, and a mouth grows on this rock and it speaks to me and gives me guidance. It wouldn't matter how hard that is for you with your unbelieving atheistic soul to believe. If the majority of the things I heard from that rock led me to take decisions that clearly proved to be from a supernatural origin, that clearly proved to have an outcome that is in keeping with God's dealings in the Bible, that clearly line up to a promise that God had given me, and that happened over and over and over and over again. Okay, not with perfection. If it happened with perfection, then we would have to say I'm perfect. And if I'm perfect, we'd have to say I'm in heaven. If it didn't have mysterious parts of it, if it didn't have mystery, If it didn't have contradiction, then I'd have to say, well, I'm not living the Christian life here, fighting the good fight of faith, striving to enter the narrow gate, knowing in part and prophesying in part, as Paul says that we do now. No. I've been made perfect. I'm no longer here. Then we would see this is wrong. So just because the rock speaks to me, I'm suggesting this is an example, there's still going to be mystery. There's still going to be reversals. There's still going to be contradictions. I think of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is telling the people in the church to tell Paul to go in this direction or not go in this direction, if you will. But the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, go this direction. The Holy Spirit is contradicting himself. That is very mysterious. Who can reconcile that? How do you just so easily explain that away? How do you so easily fully describe the mind of God in a matter like that? The Holy Spirit is telling the people to warn Paul that if he goes to Jerusalem, he will be suffering and put into prison. And the Holy Spirit tells him, it doesn't matter, go. There's the Spirit of God openly, not even implied, not even, oh, wow, God told him he was going to have this happen, and then later he did this. No. This is where the Bible clearly shows God speaks one way to the people and completely contradicts that exact same message through Paul. That is very mysterious. That removes this notion that everything is just so clear with God. If you just humble yourself enough, if you just obey Him enough, if you just fear Him enough, that everything works out honky-dory. And yet here it is, we have the disciples so humbled. They've walked away from everything. They have the living Jesus Christ speaking to them, not providence, whether it was a talking rock, talking donkey, or talking numbers. And I forgot the point that it's not the numbers, it's the witness of the Holy Spirit inside. When He points me to a scripture, there has to be that inner witness that I can feel that. Sometimes I'll see a number and I'll know that's just a number. But many times, and I've learned this more and more over the years, there'll be an inner witness. And I don't know how to describe that any more than how I would describe the inner witness of knowing I'm a child of God. It's something that you have to know. I can't prove to you God speaking to me any more than I can prove to you that I'm born again. And you can't prove to me God speaking to you any more than you can prove to me that you're born again. It's an inner witness that happens between the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who bears witness to our spirit that we are sons of God, and He has to bear witness to me to hear the speaking voice of God. So back to this disciples, they've surrendered everything to the Lord, and they're obeying Him. He tells them, push on to the other side. They're in the will of God, and here comes a storm. They're obeying God, and here comes a terrible storm. That's a circumstance that does not jive with what we think it would mean to obey God and what the expected outcome is.
Michael commentary. Brothers and sisters, I am so excited about what you're going to hear in the coming months in these recordings as the Lord continues to give me incredible insights about the mysteriousness of His dealings. Brothers and sisters, wait until you hear how God opens up my eyes to see that the Israelites were moved, as best as I can see and count, approximately 42 times in the wilderness. Moved from one sand dune to the next sand dune that looked no different than the previous sand dune, and then from that one to here. And wait until you hear how God showed me what it would have been like for them to be in bondage to seeing the cloud and the pillar of fire, and what their thoughts would have been every time it moved. And wait until you hear what the implications are of why God continued to move them in what seemed like something that made no sense to anybody, what seems like a senseless waste of human energy, moving them around, what seems like absolute chaos and confusion and going around in circles chasing your tail. Wait until you hear the insights that Father has been giving me into things like this, because they're so applicable. Wait until you hear in the coming months where I go deeper into why God intentionally led the Israelites five times to a place where there was no water or bitter waters, and how God connected that to the five times He's led me to believe the place I was going would have water, and instead it had none, or the waters were very bitter. Brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ help all of us to understand He is nothing like us. He is nothing like this. The Father has allowed me with such mercy upon my life to really be able to trace out many of His steps and many of the principles in the Word of God, directly connecting them to my Christian spiritual experience. He's given me these insights as I've wrestled with Him, as if I have recorded every single move of the Spirit, every providence, every move of Satan, every question I had, every antagonism, every thought, every insight. For all these years, I've recorded an unprecedented amount of information in what it looks like to walk with God. And the Lord, praise His holy name, has been so generous to give me these insights and allow me to trace Him out. But brothers and sisters, I cannot trace Him out fully. And that's what you're going to begin to hear in these next couple of months of messages. God begins to help me to understand the very good purpose of why He clothes Himself in a cloud of darkness, why He has left Himself to where He says we must know Him. And yet, brothers and sisters, we can only ever truly know God, even the very best of saints that have ever lived, God has shown me, as if you are like the woman in Mark 5, reaching out to grab the hem of her garment. If you want to know how much of God you can know, that's it. If you want to understand what it looks like spiritually to see the tip of the iceberg as a mature, God-fearing Christian or servant of the Lord, this is how much of God you can know in this life, encumbered by this temporal existence, this earth, the world system, and your flesh. You can literally only touch the hem of God's garment. Brothers and sisters, that's where I'm at. But it's so incredibly fascinating the next few months as the Lord really helps me to stand in the good principle of the mystery of God and the incredible reasons He has for doing this, in spite of all the good religious people who can so finely fit God into their doctrinally organized box and who come to a living, breathing testimony and cast slur and evil suspicions and doubts on it because they have not known this God nor understood His mystery. Brothers and sisters, when you can bring God down to your level, you have failed. God will allow Himself to be known to a certain degree, and some of us get to know more of Him. We get to hold a little bit bigger edge of the garment than others do, particularly those of us that are in full-time ministry. But brothers and sisters, it is the worst of pride that thinks that we can truly understand. I'm telling you this, I'm going to say this to you emphatically. We don't even understand the smallest bit about how much we don't understand about God. Meaning you can't even truly understand how little you know about this God. It's so cliche to say Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've all heard that so many times. We've lost the depth, the richness, the mystery, the truth, the profoundness of this. Job 11:7-9. "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." Brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of the living God is in you and you're in agreement with Him, these scriptures should begin to evoke reverence, excitement, and awe for your God. These dealings of God, even in my life that you're following as an example, that are perplexing, that don't make sense. Brothers and sisters, this is the way God dealt with all of His people through the whole entire Bible. It's only the religious and those who do not know this God who mock this, who cast evil suspicions on this, who don't understand these ways of God. God is deeply mysterious. I cannot wait to share with you over the coming months the insights that the Lord has given me. You will worship God in his mystery. Micah 4:12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. How foolish when people say God is not the author of confusion, taking completely out of context a bunch of prophets who were trying to speak over one another and creating confusion and suggesting that that's not the real meaning of the passage, but the real meaning of the passage is, Michael, when God does things that are really just not making sense to me and my finite human understanding, well, we can conclude God is not the author of confusion, and quite honestly, your life is very confusing. Brothers and sisters, I'm intentionally mocking the ignorance that is replete in those who call themselves Christians, who haven't understood if you're not walking in thick darkness, if God hasn't come to you in the thick darkness of a cloud, if you have not been brought to your knees in absolute perplexity of the mystery of God, you don't know him and you're not walking with him. That is the truth. If you feel very confident in understanding, it's because you're either sitting on the bench or you've never gotten a game to begin with. God is so rich and so beyond us. He is nothing like us. Listen, the law of Moses, the number one purpose of the law of Moses was to show man, I am nothing like you. And here's 613 reminders that I am nothing like you. The mystery of God in your life, praise his holy name, is a reminder that he is still nothing like you, and I am still nothing like him. May the name of the Lord be praised in your life as we all begin to worship and accept by faith the mystery of God. Brothers and sisters, everything in this story, everything in my life and everything in your life will be by faith, or it will not be of or from or pleasing to God. It all must be by faith. All things by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Not in a one-time acquiescence to the historical, factual existence of Jesus Christ. No, the righteous will continually, from first to last, live by faith. If you remove the mystery of God, if you can cross every I and dot every T and connect every dot and trace every step, you are no longer living by faith. Martin Luther, one time in great perplexity, the streams in the desert, I recently saw this, said apparently at a time of great confusion, he was crying out to God, and the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, I cannot be traced. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this as somebody who has a life that is entirely dated. God has given me an unprecedented experience of every single event in 20 years, biblically timed and dated. You will not believe it until you see the whole thing poured out before you. You would think that God could not say to me, I cannot be traced, and yet he can. He cannot be traced in so many ways. Let us worship and let us come humbly in deep humiliation before this particular facet of God, the mystery in which he deals in so many of our lives. And let us not shrink back when we see God doing something in somebody else's life that doesn't make sense to us. It may be that God is more with them than he is with you. May God bless you as you continue to listen.
Right now, what we're seeing is that we feel like God was leading us in one direction, and now suddenly it's in a different direction. That's what's happened. It's very bizarre. And we have really humbled ourselves to say, Father, we really want your will done in this. We really want your guidance and your choice for you to choose where we live. Like it says in the book of Acts, he chose the times and the places they were to settle and live. And I said, Lord, choose this for us instead of us choosing by ourselves. So we had this situation where we get redirected from the first town to this other town, and we start looking at it, and we're excited about the town. We see the 512, perhaps on the license plate, suggesting this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. And I don't know if this means the town or if this means this particular property. We go through a few days of waiting for this lady to get back to us on describing her property, and we're not in a hurry, but eventually, I think on day three or four, we reach back out to her. And I, you know, you could wonder now, was that a mistake? But we reach back out to her, and she replies with a reply that looks dreamy. It really looks like there's a lot of things like, whoa, including having a 14-year-old daughter the same age as ours, who's being homeschooled. This is another key word. We're looking at homeschooling our daughter when we move to a new place. And here we have a 14-year-old who's being homeschooled, and the suggestion is made that she's a little lonely for missing her friends, et cetera, et cetera. And we're looking at going, whoa, wow. And so here you have circumstances that begin to kind of look like, wow. And these are kind of a lot of ways that people make decisions when they're wondering. Most Christians are looking only at the circumstances. If the circumstances line up, if the door opens up, a lot of people think that is the implication that you should move. It's like you're a cattle and the door just opened and now you're just going to move to this next field. The door was shut and now it's open. And the saints of God have always understood and taught that it takes a lot more than that. And it's been taught for years that I've read in a lot of the greats that there's three things that have to be in place. You have to have the inner witness that this is the right thing to do, that there's a real sense in your heart. This is the direction God's calling you. It has to be in agreement with the Word of God. So you know it's not going to be something that will totally contradict or blatantly contradict God's Word. Although sometimes it may seem like it. Some people could say, hey, God says he hates divorce in the Word in Malachi, and you're telling me that he's telling you to divorce your wife? No way. Well, see, that's a person who doesn't understand the also writtens, who doesn't understand everything else that God taught on divorce, who hasn't read the book of Ezra chapter 10 to see God's full heart on the matter, who hasn't read, what is it, Deuteronomy 13, I think it is. If the wife you love tries to turn your heart to worship a God neither you nor your fathers have known, let your hand be the first in stoning her. If that isn't divorce, if that isn't putting away, I don't know what is. So nonetheless, story for another day. We forget God's whole heart on these matters, and we just cherry pick the ones that work good for our self-righteousness, work good for our what our desires are. I think of how many people over the years, without getting too distracted, are probably horrendous spouses to their spouse, totally unloving, manipulative, legalistic, spiritually dead, but religiously alive, who when they come across the idea that God makes room for a spouse to leave a marriage where a person is not living in peace with them, unequally yoked, abuse, doing things they shouldn't do, they most likely hate hearing that message because they want their spouse to stay trapped. I remember getting an email from somebody years ago where a guy was mad at me because his wife left him after listening to my teachings. But my teachings are not my own. They come from him who sent me, and they come right out of the Bible if you have eyes to see the true heart of God on this matter. That God is willing so quickly to destroy the temporary false institution of what men call marriage in order to save what God calls a soul. And what oftentimes people call marriage today, or what people define as a husband or wife, is not what God has ever defined as marriage or husband and wife. Staying on point, back to this land, God help me, we find out the basic location of this property, and it's a huge piece of property. We're talking 170 acres. It's gigantic. And so it's a farm, and they've got some beefies on there, beef cattle. And we're looking at this, and we are seeing about where we think the tiny houses go, and we start getting some negative feelings towards it. And then we find out they have three teenage boys, and I start having some real negative feelings. I'm trying to protect our daughter, and the idea of having her be on a farm where there's three teenage boys, I'm sitting here going, I don't like this idea at all. But I said, nonetheless, I got myself calmed down. God called me to a fast, fasted for 3 days. And I came out and I said, Lord, not my will, your will done. And Lisa and I both really just brought our spirits down. And we said, you know what? Let's just admit that behind what feels fearful, behind what looks not like a perfect spot, behind what doesn't look to meet our expectations for what we were thinking view-wise, God may have some rich blessing for us that we haven't yet understood. And so we just humbled ourselves to that and was willing to basically like, God, we're not going to choose by what we see or what we fear. And I would see, you know, 524s, you will know that your tent is secure, you'll take stock of your property and find nothing missing. And so seems like I saw a couple of those, and there were just these other providences. 312, you know, the nations will call you blessed, yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Malachi 3:12. Again, a bunch of these showed up right when we're looking at these few properties. There was a few different properties that popped up at one time, and we're still kind of focused on this one city that I had seen the 5:12 on, and this one big piece of property, etc. So we decided, after I had these negative thoughts and after I prayed, Lord, your will be done, we decided to reach back out and ask them, you know, hey, have you had a chance to look at our video and just kind of see, you know, did you find anything that would prevent us from staying on the property or what have you? So she gets back to us again, and they've got all this information. She gives us information about the size of the property and about how they have water and about how we could use their, perhaps their septic. And we're looking at this and going, wow, this thing's got a lot to offer. This could be a really neat setup here for us. And suddenly it starts looking a lot better. And we find out that where we thought we were going to put the house was in a different place. And so it's not where we thought. It's at a much different place. It's at a place that Lisa had even hoped from the looking at the Google map we could put it. But we do find out that it's pretty close to them. And then here's what happens. And so Lisa decides to go out and look. And I've seen 512 and enough providences to where I start believing this is the land. Like I told Lisa, I said, I'm pretty sure you're just going out to look at to just verify things, but this, I felt pretty certain, so much so that last night on the video call, when we were talking with the people and starting to try to work out some details, I said, you know, I kind of feel the Lord, I'm pretty sure the Lord has led us to you at this point. Unless he tells us differently, it seems like we've been led here. And this is where the really weird contradiction comes in. This is where these things are so mysterious.
Michael, commentary. Throughout my walk with God and these recordings, I can look back on a few precise, pivotal moments where I'm able to see God indeed was directing me to go in one direction and had me fully convinced I would get in that place or in that direction. And then somewhere around the last minute, totally changes course and sends me in another direction, or leads me to believe for something and then changes it and leaves me somewhere else. The religious Christian, the Christian who does not yet know God and may never know God, will never understand that. And when they see that, they think that the person is deceived. They cannot possibly imagine that being an authentic way of God. But this is the way of God. He's very deeply mysterious because God never wants us to trust in the guidance. He never wants us to trust in the providence. He wants us to trust in the God of the guidance and the God of the providence. And he wants to keep us. I've been able to see this through experience. He wants to keep us from rooting down in any kind of a system. Remember, the Holy Spirit, is said, blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. And we need to be able to, as Christians, allow the Holy Spirit to keep us extremely movable, that he can start and stop us. As George Mueller would say, God calls not only the starts, but the stops of the true Christian servant's life. And I see so many good reasons why God, in the past, has led me to believe things like Laura, when I'm thinking of a wife and God giving me this promise, Laura. And then 40 months to the day, God redirects me to P. Why God allows me to believe things are going to be so wonderful with P, and then they turn into an absolute apostasy, a disaster. And people start to look at just those two examples, and the natural mind, even my mind, wrestled. Was this really of God? Was it possible? I had moments. I didn't think this very long. Was I deceived of Satan? Is this my own corrupt mind that's led me astray? See, I have the nature in me that even all those who antagonize me do. I have the same nature in me that the Pharisees had when they stood against Jesus Christ. But praise be to his holy name, I have the living spirit of the living God in me that can put down the misdeeds and the misthoughts of the atheist and rebel within. And I accept these matters by faith. When I see God saying, here's Isaac, now go kill him, it's a complete contradiction. When I see, here's the promise, you're going to have a child, and then it's 25 years, it's a delay and goes against everything in human nature to believe our God would deal with that. When I see Hosea being told to break the law of Moses in front of all the people that he's getting ready to try to say, you really need to be obeying the law of Moses, and God comes and says, marry a harlot, take children of unfaithfulness. That's a complete contradiction of the mind of man and his image of God. If you've learned about God on YouTube, if you've learned about God from a man on the other side of a dead pulpit who knows a lot about the Word of God but not the God of the Word, you're never ever going to get a full image of God, and you're going to be in total perplexity when he begins to deal with you as he actually is a great God of mystery. Hebrews 13:8, same God yesterday, today, and forever. You'll be left stumped. When your time of testing comes, you will quickly fall away if you don't understand this about God. When you're following God and you're obeying him and he says, row across the lake, I'll meet you on the other side, and 3.5 miles in, you meet with a hurricane. The religious mind says, I told you that God doesn't speak anymore outside the Bible, you foolish idiots. I tried to tell you and warn you that this was a delusion of your mind. You just need to follow the law of Moses. You just need to keep it simple. You just need to know your doctrines and put God back in the box, and everything will be okay, and you won't meet with a storm along the way. There's so many of these instances that I can think of in my life. Jared and Kristen Tabai, they're living with us, me and P at the time. God has already started showing me over and over and over, New Zealand, New Zealand, New Zealand. I have entire journals dedicated to this. P, as you know, resists and says, I'm not going. I still believe New Zealand, New Zealand, New Zealand. And suddenly, Jared and Kristen get Texas, and then shortly after, I start getting all these Texas providences, and I'm like, wait a second, I thought we were going to New Zealand. Now you're leading us to Texas? I don't want to go to Texas. And I just see Texas, Texas, Texas. So many, we sit down on the video. Guys, guess what? We're all going to be moving to Texas. I said, I guess God wants us together. And then where do I end up? Do I end up in Texas? No, I end up in Huntsville, Alabama. Was that a satanic deception? Have I been wrong to believe that God still speaks outside the Bible? That's a real contradiction of man's understanding of God. Maybe Michael is wrong. Maybe he's totally deceived. No. Look at what happened. I've told this story so many times. If it wouldn't have been for me believing I was moving to Texas, I would have never made the message with Jared and Kristen that day on the couch. They would have never met the two people that ended up, they had a house for them available for free to move in. And the friendship that resulted would have never happened had God not led me, Romans 8:28, to say, we're all moving to Texas. But then God redirected me to stay in Huntsville, Alabama. So he had me thinking New Zealand, then Texas, and then Huntsville, Alabama. Is that a contradiction? Is that a deception? No, brothers and sisters, this is a way of God. God led me to sell the tiny house twice, and then just as it was about to sell or I came near, he told me to stop. The most recent one being we put the tiny house up for sale, thinking I was just going to take the money and move and start over in New Zealand. And then God, one day in prayer, grabs a hold of Lisa's heart, squeezes it really hard, presses on our heart, we are to send the tiny house to New Zealand. This is a contradiction of the way he had led us previously. And I can tell you this happens over and over and over. And oftentimes, God will lead you into something that is a complete contradiction of everything you've ever thought or understood that God would do if you obeyed him. This is something that I can stand on from experience over and over again in my life. But not just in my life. You've heard me give examples before. Brother Yun, the heavenly man, he's been such a blessing this past year in my life to read his book. In chapter 6, there's a need in this place called Shaanxi Province of leaders to come teach the Christian faith. Brother Yun and his brothers begin to feel the Holy Spirit of God is leading them in that direction. They tell other leaders near them. They find out that that church group in Shaanxi Province has been praying for them to send some leaders. So there's a fasting and praying that goes on this side. And they come to Brother Yun and they say, we believe that the Holy Spirit indeed wants you guys to go to Shaanxi to do a leadership conference and begin to teach them about how to live the gospel. and to develop leaders in that church. So there's a triple, if you will, trinity, so to speak, of confirmation that they're on the right path, hearing from the Word of God. Now, the religious person wants to believe that when he goes, everything goes squeaky clean and there's an anointing, perhaps there's revival, and people are blessed beyond measure. That's what we want most of us who are watching YouTube videos to believe about God, that if we obey Him, it's all going to work out just right. There is going to be no rowing 3.5 miles and encountering a hurricane when we're obeying Jesus Christ. But look at what happens with Brother Yun. They go. The second day, half a day into his speaking, he loses his voice. He goes to rest. Word gets out to the government that this secret illegal church meeting is happening. They break in and they beat him down, but that's not enough. They take him out in the streets and they beat him to a pulp and they squawk on the squawk box. This is an example of somebody who is breaking the law of China, these filthy, rotten Christians. You don't want to follow that example. The religious YouTube Christian today looks at that story and says, I tried to tell you, brother, God doesn't speak anymore outside the Word. You guys are foolish idiots. You were led here by Satan. This is not God doing this. You simply need to shut your mouth. You need to go back and sit in John MacArthur's church. You need to get all your doctrinal ducks in a row and do this Christianity the way everybody knows it should be done and quit being this radical wacky-do that you're thinking that God still speaks and God still leads. Now you have egg on your face and you have been proven to be an idiot. Is that the case? You keep reading the rest of the book and you find out what happens. Were the disciples delusional idiots for believing God was speaking when they found themselves 3.5 miles into the middle of a hurricane? What is the other side of the story? How does it reconcile? What is the fruit if you give God a little bit more time? One of the most recent examples came from the life of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Most people have heard of Jim Elliot. He's one of the most famous missionaries that ever lived because he and four of his brothers landed a plane in the Ecuadorian jungles to reach to a people who had never seen white people before called the Wudawi Indians. And in their first encounter with them on a beach, the Wudawi Indians come out with spears. They won't take no for an answer, and they kill all five missionary men whose only dream was to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to mention, that is such a contradiction if you read their love story and see all they had to go through to put the marriage together. Why in the world, with two hearts that were so obedient, so loyal to God, would God only give them 3 years of marriage and then kill the husband? Will we say, from the YouTube point of view, all the YouTube Christians, that's not my God. If you obey God, God does things like this. These people are delusional. They didn't hear from God. They clearly weren't in the will of God. They clearly shouldn't have gone out like they're like charismatic idiots flying into the jungle to try to help people based on hearing God. They clearly didn't hear from God. That's what so many people think of God. But let me give you another example. During their courtship, when they're 20 and 21 years old, they have been separated by 1,500 miles for over 1 year, and they would really like to be able to see each other. And so an opportunity comes up for them to both have some time to visit. Elizabeth begins praying her heart out. Father, if this be your will, open the door first with transportation. The next thing she knows, a very remarkable, what she would consider to be miraculous door for transportation opens up through an enemy to get her there. This was a miracle that she knew this was God's doing. But she said, Father, that's not enough. If you really want me to go, I need for you to have his mother write me a letter inviting me to come. The very next journal entry, blessed be the name of the Lord God Most High. He's answered my prayers, and she's so excited because what did she receive but a letter from Jim Elliot's mother saying, please come and stay. Here's a double confirmation to a prayer from a woman who's already had a history of not my will be done, but your will be done. Totally dedicated to doing the will of God, clearly praying and submitting a request to God, and here comes these beautiful answers to prayer. Imagine how happy they were. They were going to get to see each other after a whole year, 1,500 miles apart. They can't wait. They're so excited. You can imagine if they really heard from God, according to the religious YouTube Christians of the world, this was going to be a very blessed meeting. There would have been fireworks that had gone off, perhaps a secret wedding.
And everybody would have just got along so wonderful. The family would have just absolutely swooned over Elizabeth Elliot. And they would have been so delighted to see these two finally get together, headed towards the marriage matrimonial bliss that God had planned for them. But what was the result? The result was his parents basically loathed and despised her in every way. And Jim wrote a letter right after the 2 weeks were over to let her know as much. But there was nothing that she could do right in their eyes. It was a disaster. The religious YouTube Christian, they know better. This was not God answering her prayers. This was a delusion of her mind. This was a satanic ploy. It couldn't possibly be that the God of their mind would ever do something that mysterious. There is no way, as one person said, Michael, God would ever give you a wife and take her away like this from you. It would never happen, despite the fact that Ezekiel chapter 24 shows absolutely crystal clear that Ezekiel's wife was the delight of his eyes, and God came knocking on the door one day and said, Ezekiel, I'm going to kill her dead with one blow. Oh, but see, the religious Christian, you got to tear that part out of your Bible. God would never do something like that. You have got to prepare yourself. If you're truly going to walk with God, you have to see that he will walk you into things that look like he smacked you in your face when you got there. And this is one of the ways of God. And the reason we don't believe God will ever do something like this is because we would never do something like this. And the reason is we have misunderstood his purpose. He's trying to conform all of us at the heart of his dealings in you to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us this, that it's been predetermined, predestined by God for you to be conformed into the image of Christ. And Hebrews 5:8 says, although he, being a son, mind you, the only begotten son of God, although he was a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. And the other thing that we forget about God is that God has the power to do these kind of things. And he has the time to waste. He has the power to affect an outcome. He has the power to change our heart. He has the power to lift us up when we've been totally perplexed, discouraged. He has the power to fix something that's broken. He has the power to stop the hurricane that happened in the middle of the lake. He has the power to throw Brother Yun over a 9-foot wall with the help of an angel after he's just gotten the beat down in Shanxi province. He has the power to blind the guards when it's time for him to walk out. He has the power to change the hearts of Jim Elliot's family. He has the power to turn and resurrect his spiritual purposes of putting my second marriage together and turn it into something so glorious that people write me emails and say, my goodness, Michael, I have been doing to God what P did to you. I'm the apostate bride. God has the power to take something horrible like a cross with the Son of God hanging on it and turn it into everlasting life for all who would come and put their faith in the blood and resurrected form of Jesus Christ. God has a power to turn everything for good if we just give him time and we just give him faith and we quit trying to put God in this ridiculous human understanding made box and we continue to let him be God. End of commentary. I was pretty certain before Lisa went to that property that this is where God is calling us. And you could quickly say, ah, well, maybe it is. And now you've just allowed the eyes to contradict. So true. Such a possibility. Although we don't believe it is anymore. We believe the Lord has got perhaps a few reasons for having done this. Lisa goes out yesterday with her mom and they look at this property. And yesterday morning, I got so excited thinking about being able to one day maybe get a UTV. And after dinner, doing like what our neighbors used to do, going for a little ride around the property with my wife, having little, you know, date nights and go sit out and watch the view and maybe go to the other end of the property and look at the stars, etc. on a starry night. And I just got so excited thinking about being able to do this. And she goes and looks at the property and we find a lot of red flags, a lot more than we would have expected. There's all these things that basically robbed us of being able to say the land is delightful. There seems to be a contradiction of what God has promised us in the land. And yet I've woken up this morning taking into effect the fact that so far everything God's ever given me has got something wrong with it. It's not from heaven, it's from earth. It's a gift from heaven, but it's got something wrong with it. And it's to keep us from putting our hearts down here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We want to be real careful about making sure we don't put our heart in a piece of property, even though we'd be renting it. And anything that God gives us, we want to use as a way to worship Him more and keep our hearts closer to Him. And so it's so easy to, particularly as newlyweds, hope for some, you know, just blissful place to escape. And God may have that for us. It may be that this is a Job 42:10 season of my life, and that God's going to not have there be something wrong with it. But Lisa and I look and see how He gave us to each other, and both of us have things wrong with us that we have had to, you know, accept. He didn't give us, either one of us, perfection. Not at all. We see these things, and Lisa and I end our call yesterday. I got to talk to the people on video there at the farm. What it really turns out to be is that these people would prefer that we live on the land for free and be available to help them with their animals and some of their farm chores when something happens and they're not there. They're really looking for farm help. While Lisa was there, the guy's cows got out and somebody called, "Hey, you got to come get your cows. They've broken through the fence." So I told them last night, I said, "Look, I'd rather pay and be available to help you in a need." I said, "You know, I'm already a full-time worker for the Lord." And I said, "I want to make sure we don't have any unmet expectations. So why don't you guys spend a little time with Lisa? Help her to understand what you're looking for. We don't have to make a decision today. And, you know, we'll talk about it." As it turns out, I've woken up this morning and I had some negative thoughts in my head. But I just surrendered and I said, "Lord, if you want that to be where we live, if you want me to be a help to those people and be a blessing to them so that they can get free and have vacation time, if you want me to start doing farm work type stuff, Lord, your will be done." I mean, the truth of the matter is that if the Lord wanted us to move to India, we would. So if He wanted us to live on this farm that has all these negatives to it that we didn't anticipate, I'd be willing to do it. So something really strange happened that Lisa wakes up this morning and she tells me all these negative things that she sees about the property. I mean, some of them are significantly negative, like surprising. What we didn't tell each other is that both of us, before the appointment last night, independently saw a 919. And we had seen a few 525s in the past couple of days, but I thought, well, Lord, this contradicts the 512 that you've been showing me. Even connecting the time on one of the images of the property that Lisa sent me to 512. She said, "Honey," she said, "on the way there, I saw 919. And I said, "You've got to be kidding me." I said, "Sweetheart, take a look at your pictures." I said, "This was 7 p.m. last night, right before you called me. And it was a video that I'd popped up about running, and it was 9 minutes and 19 seconds. And I looked at it and I said, God, what is this?" Neither one of us wanted to tell the other that we had seen 919 because we said, you know, we're moving forward to go see this. 512, this is the true grace of God. Move forward, go in peace. We did. And here it is, right before the meeting, we both see 919 telling us not to set out, that this is not it. And I'd been seeing these 525s and I thought, well, surely these have got to not be keeping step with the Spirit. Surely this has got to be, you know, some other scripture, because I'm seeing it and yet this is a contradiction of what I believe you're showing us to move forward with this 512 thing. And so Lisa gets out there, sees all these other negatives and starts to really weigh them down. And there's quite a few red flags that pop up. You could look at this and say, oh, this is like grasshoppers, you know, looking at the giants in the land. And you could spin this out however you want. You could say, oh man, you know, you sent in to spy the land out. But like Lisa said, when she went in to spy out the land was not good. Yes, there's some nice rolling hills and there's lots of property, but where we would be living, that land is not good. There's got all kinds of problems with it. And we could say, well, there was all kinds of problems with the promised land. They had to get the enemies out of the territory, and they had a lot of fighting and war, and we could do all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing, that 9:19 that we both saw right before, and the timing of it was, we didn't see 9:19 when we were making the appointment or before we set out to make the appointment. No, we see the 9:19 while she's already there. She's already arrived at the property.
Michael commentary, Genesis 22:9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Brothers and sisters, this is a principle that you can see right here from Genesis 22 that's coming alive in this contemporary story right here, where Lisa and I went all the way to the place that God had directed us to. And we are literally willing at that point, even though we've seen all the red flags, we are already willing to, if you will, put the knife through the neck or into the heart of the dream that we have for a private, isolated, comfortable place that's beautiful, and live on this property if that's what he wants. We're already beginning to make that decision, and look at what happens. God gets us all the way out to see the property and stops us, gives us the signal to stop. And just prior to, and literally within the very minute that she's supposed to do a video call with me to introduce me to the landowners, there it is. God will often wait until you get the knife right to the neck before he stops you and redirects you. This story will be continued in the next episode.